This morning's scripture reading is found in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. It's on page 906 on the Bibles in your seats, if you'd like to follow along there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
This is the word of God, and we believe it. Amen. All right, we'll ask the children to come on up, grades 5 and under. We will say a special prayer and blessing over our children. It's interesting in 1 John that we've read, and so far we've heard this language of dear children. John, sort of the elder statesman of the church at the time, is as a father, addresses the family of God and says, dear children, and continues to teach them about the love of God. And I think there's something so special about the simplistic faith of a child and how Jesus asks us to model that faith. It's a faith that doesn't try to reason with logic or rationale a lot. It's just a faith that simply trusts and believes God's word. So in the same way, I want our children to be a model of that. And as we pray, let us pray that our children and along with us, we are God's children, that we will receive God's love in such a way. So would you stretch your hands this way to our children, and we're going to pray a blessing over them. Father, we thank you for our kids. We thank you for what they teach us. Father, not only do we teach them and impart knowledge, but through the purity of their faith, in such a simple way, they trust you, they learn from you. And John teaches us to do the same. Today, I pray for our children that they would receive your love, Father, in a way that changes their heart and their life, to follow after you, to pursue you. So may you touch our children, bless the teacher today and the lesson, and I pray that the truths of the gospel would go deep in their heart and that it would stay with them for the rest of their life and continue to grow them and mature them in faith. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. You can be dismissed. All right. The children are gone, but the rest of the children stay right here. And we'll open up to 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 7, and this will be called the foundation of love, or I kind of went back and forth kind of the emphasis of this text, foundation or motivation of love, but we're kind of talking about the same thing, foundation and motivation of love. So let me pray and ask the Lord's help today. Father, as we come before you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we are children before you. And however the amount of knowledge we gain, even teaching Scripture and understanding your word, even something like that can cause us to have pride and sort of be puffed up in ourselves. But I pray for the exact opposite today, that as your word informs our mind, as it lights up our understanding and reason, that it would also touch our hearts, our emotions, our spiritual center, the core of who we are, and that you would continue to transform us, that we would always be children, in a sense, children with a simplistic faith that is, of course, informed by truth. But I pray that you would help root us today in your word, but in your love. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us greater and greater revelations of the love of God in Christ for us, and that that love would cast aside all fear and condemnation, that your people, your children, would truly be free in every way. So we pray for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit today. We ask, Lord, that you would come and attend your word, and that you would meet us here today. We give our hearts to you, our time to you, ourselves to you, and we pray that we might be conformed further and further into the image of Christ. Heal us and speak to us today, and may we encounter your reality. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In some of my reading this week, I was reading a book, and there was an illustration given. Different topic, but I think it applies really well here. The author of the book gave a quote from David Foster Wallace, who gave the commencement address at Kenyon College recently. And this is what he said, and this is kind of a funny story, but I think it will help us understand a bit of what we're talking about when we talk about the love of God and the community of God's people, what we are to be like. Our series is called Marked by Love. We are, of course, to be people of love, but that can be very shallow and very sentimental. There is a deeper and abiding love that John is talking about here. Listen to this. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, and excuse my language here, "What the heck is water?" So, again, comical, but a story illustrates this simple truth, is that fish don't know they're in water, right? And we could go with this two ways here, and I want to hopefully draw this out in the Scripture and in the text. The water, or the oxygen of God's people, is in fact the love of God. And there are things that I like to refer to as true truths that are so true and so familiar to us that it becomes like an old shirt that we've had for 10 years that we hang in our closet and just simply forget about. It's good when we need it. It's reliable. It's there. It's got holes and rips and paint marks. I've got a flannel like that that Rachel just keeps telling me to get rid of, and I've had it forever, and I love it. But it's there. It's almost just so reliable that we forget about it. And this is, at times, for the people of God, the very love of God. Yes, God loves us. Yes, we believe that. Yes, we sing about it. Amazing grace. We talk about the grace and love and mercy of God so much, I think, that we forget that we're actually swimming in these waters. That it becomes so familiar to us that we simply take it for granted. And what happens in an environment like that is that we tend then to start striving to please God, or striving to honor God, or in a way earn. I think Aaliyah said it great earlier today, that we can do nothing to earn God's love. We already have it. This is the environment we're in. This is the air we breathe. This is the water we swim in. We're also in a culture and an environment outside of the family of God where it's very anti what I'm talking about here. In fact, the very bent of our hearts apart from Christ is selfishness and pride. We seek our own gain. We have ambitions and dreams and desires that are often very individualistic. We acquire things and material goods, and we seek to live a life that is kind of, in a sense, maybe unintentionally trying to keep up with the Joneses next door. and it becomes very superficial and very shallow in that regard. And we must always guard against this. We must always be aware of this, first of all, guard against it, and just go deeper and deeper into the love of God, because it is only in the love of God that we learn not to be selfish. It is only in the love of God that we learn to actually overcome that part of ourselves. We learn not to be prideful. We learn to lay down sins and weights. We learn to overcome temptation. We learn to stop grumbling and complaining. We learn to stop gossiping. We learn how to be holy. And that is not a works thing. That is not climb a ladder, do better, be good moral people. That is simply gazing upon the beautiful face of Jesus Christ. This is the mode, a prescribed, ordained means, how God sanctifies and grows His church. It is not in give me the 12 principles for how to understand the love of God. No, it is experience His love in Christ. And of course, we've done that when we've come into the faith, but often we can then start to swim in those other waters. I mean, we're here for, you know, a couple hours a week, and our lives are lived outside of this venue, this environment. Our lives are lived with our coworkers, with family, with friends, with neighbors. We're at school, our youth are at school for many hours every day, and they're in another environment. They're in a very sinful and selfish environment. But here today, I want to make us aware of the waters we swim in both ways. You are the children of God. And you have the love of God in your heart. And that is something powerful and beautiful. St. Augustine would even describe it this way in his classic work, The City of God. He would talk about virtue being the opposite of vices, and virtue being how it forms us and shapes us, and in fact, who we are. What do you think about? What do you give your time to? What are your habits daily that shape you and form you? Augustine would speak very much about this, and he would call virtue simply this, rightly ordered loves. We all have loves in our life, relationships, desires, something that pulls our attention or our affection. I'm talking about something deeper than just what comes into our mind. Who we are at our core. What are our core values? And how does that touch our emotions and our affections? And how does that drive us to live a life different, set apart, holy unto the Lord? Well, our loves need to be rightly ordered, Augustine would say. We often have a love of God or a love for His church, but sometimes that love gets disordered. It drops out of the primary spot and goes into number 2, number 3, maybe number 5 or 6. And our lives get so crowded and so busy and so full that the community of faith or the love of God or the pursuit of Jesus just continues to fall down in our list. But I want to remind you here, the remedy for this is not, hey, let's work harder and let's be better. The remedy for this is let us find out who we really are, the family we really belong to. Let us look upon the Christ that has saved us. Let us experience afresh the love of the Father poured out. St. Augustine again continues this. He says, but living a just and holy life requires one to be capable of an objective and an impartial evaluation of things. To love things, that is to say, in the right order, so that you do not love, listen to this, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally. So how do we order our loves? How do we set the tone for our life to calibrate our heart in terms of our affection, our desire, our love? How do I not allow my wife even to slip to number 1 and become an idol? How do I prevent my career or even the ministry or even preaching? Listen, I'm very familiar with these waters. I can preach and I can teach and I can be very good at God while also being disconnected from Him. And this is a vital trap, especially for church leaders in any capacity, that we become doers and we're very good at it. But where are our affections tied to? How are they motivated? How are your loves prioritized? Because if we're all honest in here, you can think right now as I'm talking, absolutely, there's been a time in my life or a season in my life where God has not been number one. He has not been the treasure of my heart. I have pursued other things. So let us order our loves today and look in the mirror of God's Word and dive deep into those glorious and beautiful and crystal clear waters of the love of God in Christ. I was talking to Ed Coy. He's back there. I was talking to Ed, and he was a bricklayer. You laid brick for many years. I also worked in laying block, and I was building foundations when we first got married. And in that, and in bricklaying, you know, you set a cornerstone, and you tie a line to it, and you use it as a marker and a level and a gauge for the rest of the building. It is that first stone that is laid that is so important. Not necessarily the second or third, but the first stone that is laid at the corner of the foundation that becomes the guideline for how the building will be structured. Will it be strong? Well, it depends on the cornerstone. Will it be level? Will it be straight? Can it support a structure? It depends on the cornerstone. I want to tell you today, Christ Jesus, your Savior, is your cornerstone. You love and you serve and you are holy simply because you are first anchored to God's love in Jesus Christ. We must get this order right. And I'm talking about a deep, abiding love, not a shallow love. Let me give you an example. Here's a quote, an anonymous quote I read. You say you love flowers, but you cut them. You say you love animals, but you eat them. Now you say you love me, and I'm scared. So when I'm telling you that God loves you, dear children, as John would address you, I'm not talking about a harmful love, a fake love, a superficial love. I'm not talking to define his love based on our understanding of love. It is deeper, wider, so much more grand than what we could ever think, conceive, or imagine. This is the impossible task of the minister of the gospel. Let me describe the treasure of Christ to you, and I'll fall over myself trying to find the right words. This is one of the things I look forward to in heaven, in the new creation, is that for the first time, when we get into the new creation, I'm going to be able to maybe give a sermon in the new creation, or talk about 1 John and the love, or go to Romans 8 and talk about that great passage for the first time in the clearest way possible, without being bogged down by this world and my own limitations and my own hindrances. I want to tell you today, church, God loves you. And I think sometimes we just need to be very plain and very direct. Whatever you carry in today, whatever your problems, whatever your weariness, whatever your struggle, however busy and crowded your life is, and whatever spot that God has dropped down to and been disordered, I still want to say to you, dear son and daughter of the Father, He loves you deeply. He is for you, not against you. And I also want to say this, as your pastor, and of course fairly new here, I want to say also that I love you. My family and I have spent a lot of time talking about each of you in a good way and praying together and dreaming and wondering and thinking and brainstorming, how can we love them better? How can we serve them better? How can we display the character of God more efficiently? How can we provide spaces and times where they're together and they're praying together? How can we do these things? So I want to tell you that everything we do, however we lead moving forward, it is always based on this motivation. I want them to go deeper into the love of God. Dear church, God loves you and I love you. When I heard that pastor describing his Haitian community, I resonated. Even though we're different and we're not like them, and they look different than us, and they're experiencing a severe trial right now of great persecution, And hatred, and slander, and misrepresentation. My heart broke because I could get a sense of this pastor and this shepherd weeping over his people and saying, I carry with me the pain of my people. Dear church, Christ carries with him the pain and joy of his people. He loves you and I love you. So we come to this text First thing I want to point out here, starting at verse 7, is simply this, and I wrote it down here in my notes, just simply God is. God is. He is what? Our foundation. So look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The source of this real deep love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Again, John is always going to tie this to the language of evidence or proof, a characteristic that you have been born again, that something has radically happened to your heart and your soul, and you're not just an attender at the building. You belong to the family of God. You have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and the power and the love and the joy and the faith of the Holy Spirit now resides in you. This is a supernatural faith. It is not just simply we sign a membership a statement or we get baptized, which we'll do next week, and that'll be great, and we'll rejoice in that. But something has happened, and let me remind you that this whole thing about, hey, let us love one another is not, hey, let us do works or be better. This is simply saying, we are the people of God, therefore, naturally, we will love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone then who loves has been born of God. How shall they know us? By how great we preach? No. How shall they know us? By our great songs or our great programs? No. They will know you by what? Your love, one for another. The central identifier of Jesus and John is consistent. People will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. You actually not only love one another, you like each other. This is sometimes harder, right? It's easy to say, oh, I love you, I just don't like you right now. I've heard that from my wife too. But the people of God actually like each other. Now, this won't always be perfect. In fact, the family sometimes argues, and the family sometimes has problems, ups and downs and hills and valleys, but the characteristic is that we won't simply hold grudges or keep people at bay. In fact, we can't. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, there's going to come a point where you are so grieved that you have to do something to repair that. You will have to confess or have to make things right because you belong to God. And He is jealous over His people in such a way for their purity and their holiness. So God is. Look at verse 9 or verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Again, God is love. God is holiness. God is mercy. These attributes or these characteristics of God are so vital and so important because they point to God. It is the sunbeam. C.S. Lewis would talk about the sun and a sunbeam. The love of God is a beam that if we follow it back, we find the Father. We find Christ. That's the source. That's the great fountainhead. That's the cornerstone. God is, in fact, love. This is how God showed His love among us, verse 9. So we have not only God saying, I love you, but now I'm going to put on my work boots, so to speak, and come work with you. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. God's love is demonstrated and displayed among us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is how God showed His love among us. Not only does He talk about it, He shows it. What is this demonstration? How does He show it? Look at verse 9. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amazing. Amazing. No love, no greater love can a man show than if he lays down his life for his friends. And here God has incarnated Himself in flesh, in the person and work of Jesus. He has come to walk your streets, to bear your burdens, to cry your tears. He has come to take your sins and your penalty and your guilt and your shame and finally, once and for all, bear it away, to remember it no more. This is the great love of God for us. This is a true truth. We're so used to it that it has no effect on us anymore. But dear church, I'm asking to allow it to have an effect on you. To open your heart again and see afresh the love of God in Christ poured out for you. This is no small matter. This is not John just saying, well, yes, God is love and he sent his son. There you go. That's the gospel. No, he's saying this with great passion and affection and a heart and a soul that beats after this message. This is love, John says. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. Again, that's the power. That's the source. That's the cornerstone. If we get those loves disordered, and this is so much an issue within our faith, in our Christianity, is that we attempt to love God first without basing it or anchoring it to His love. You have His love. It has been established. Now live your life as a sacrifice of worship and praise. Live your life not earning His love, not working for it, trying to acquire it. You've got it. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He wants to work through you to affect the world. This is love, not that we loved Him, but that God through His Son, through the atoning sacrifice, came and died for us. Look at verse 11 and 12. The implications of this kind of love. It's not just spoken to be left there, but what is implied here? What is the natural progression of the people of God when we finally grasp a hold of this love? Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, since this is true, he's saying this is a reality. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and love is made complete in us. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? So the implication here, the natural step forward, the next brick, if you will, after the cornerstone, after Christ is you and I. And the next brick after that is outstretched arms to all of our community, all of our neighbors, all of our friends, all of the people of God. And we love one another. It is as natural as a child that clings to their mother for food and safety. This is the natural response of the children that trust in the Father. You love me, God, and I'm captivated by that love. Therefore, I will love people around me. This is the implication here. Look at verse 13. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Notice there, verse 13 through 16, this proof, this evidence language. We know those that are born of God because they love God and love His people. Here's the identifying mark that you are alive in Christ, that you exemplify the love of God, that you grasp His love first for you and then live as a great motivation, as motivation for a life of thanksgiving and gratefulness. God lives in us, the Scriptures say. The Son has given His life for us. And look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I ask you, dear church, let me ask a direct question. Do you rely on the love of God? Here the Scripture is telling us we can rely on God's love. We can rely on it. It's steadfast. It's anchored. It's an eternal cornerstone that cannot be removed. Well, you don't know my failures or my sins or my thoughts or this or that. It doesn't matter. The cornerstone cannot be moved by your failures. It cannot be moved by your discouragement, by your despair, by your doubt, by your fears. It is safe. It is secure. He holds His people in His hand. No one can pluck them out of the hand of Christ. He is, in fact, the good and master shepherd. You can rely on the love of God. There's this great verse. We didn't go over it because we got to another message during that week, but John 3, 1 John 3, it's on the same page if you just look over. Look above chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Listen to how he describes it here. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. How we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Have you ever condemned yourself? He says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. God is greater than those thoughts, than those thoughts of condemnation. So he's describing two types of people here. The child in faith that is constantly afraid that God is up here somewhere on a throne, ready to throw down a lightning bolt at every little mistake. They think that they're going to lose salvation or lose the love of God out of their pocket if they move the wrong way, and they walk in fear and trembling. Maybe it's a projected version of some cultural thing or some childhood trauma or something that has happened in your life, some type of moral failure, and we walk with a sense of dread that we are disappointing our Father, and we come to Him yet again, and we know there's going to come a point where He just sort of rolls His eyes and says, I don't have time for you. You've messed up again. We picture God, our Father, like some earthly fathers who get frustrated so easily when their children come to them in need. Dear church, here's the truth of the matter. We can set our hearts at rest in His presence. And if you've grown, if you've matured in love and in faith, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than that, and He knows everything. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, and you've crossed that obstacle, we have confidence before God. Here is the love of God for all people in all stages of their faith, all stages of their journey. Let's look at the last couple verses and we'll close. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Or maybe the last part of 16. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Again, God being the source. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete or made perfect among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How powerful that is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Now, that's a verse to get excited about. That's where we say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Perfect love casts out fear. It drives it away. There is no fear in love. This is so important. Listen to the words of John Wesley as he describes this. He says, no slavish fear can be where love reigns. But perfect adult love casts out slavish fear, because such fear is connected to torment or judgment, and so is inconsistent with the happiness of love. How happy are you in your relationship with Christ? How happy are you in your relationship with one another? Wesley goes on, a natural man, and he's speaking of a natural man being someone who is born in sin that has yet to experience salvation, a natural man has neither fear nor love. They simply don't care. We can preach to them till we're blue in the face, and they have nothing that sparks on the inside because they have yet given their heart to Christ. So they just don't care. They're indifferent. They're apathetic to the message of the gospel. They have neither fear nor love. One that is awakened, one that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit in some sense, in some degree, has fear without love. They have the fear of God that causes them to tremble because they're afraid of His judgment, but they have not achieved this love that I'm talking about. A babe in Christ, someone who is new to the faith, has both love and fear at the same time. And we're always mixing these two. Maybe another way to say it, has both works and grace, and we always mix these two. And sometimes we misjudge them or get them disordered. A father in Christ, that term, is someone who is mature. A father or a mother in Christ, we might say, is someone who has gone deep into the minds of God's Word and has sought out the riches of Jesus Christ. They have anchored themselves in His love. They have grown in the fruits of the Spirit, and they are more at rest and at peace. A father in Christ has love without fear. And I ask you, where are you at on that spectrum? Has your faith kind of come out of the stage of God is my judge and he's going to strike me down to God is my friend and father and he loves me deeply. And I guarantee if you come to that spot, what happens in your life is radical and different, and it changes everything. We could even describe sanctification as an increase in our capacity to love. God is forming us and shaping us through our trials and our mistakes even, and our sins and our failures, in our relationships. God is always at work shaping us and molding us and growing our capacity for love. That's the point. That's the point. That's the point of that argument or that bitterness. That's the point of this broken relationship you have with a neighbor. That's the point of your relationship with some child who has gone wayward from the faith. That's the point of marriage. That's the point of having children, is that all through life, it is one big process of God stretching you, pulling out something deeper in you, conforming you to Jesus, putting you in the mold of His Son, moving you from faith to faith, grace to grace, meaning you have some knowledge of His love, but there's still fear. There's still condemnation. One day, and there is coming a day for all of us, may get a little excited here, there is coming a day for all of us when all fear, hear me church, all fear is stripped away. All condemnation, all limitations, all misunderstanding is once and for all finally removed. Our eyes shall behold Him. From faith to sight. But until then, dear struggling child, dear son and dear daughter of God, wherever you're at on the spectrum of faith, know this, that God deeply loves you. The problem then is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? It's easy to sort of kind of acquiesce to this idea that God is our Lord. He's our judge. Of course, He will weigh the good and the bad and He will judge. That's kind of easy for us to understand in a sense. But it's harder. It's harder to say and believe the good news that God is for you and He actually loves you. He really does. This is not just some preacher's sermon or some song we sing. This is the reality. This is the very thing that holds the fabric of existence together. God's great love. This is the natural outworking of love expressed. Then, what love is expressed to, we love, verse 19, because He first loved us. Whoever claims, verse 20, to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. I'll close with this. Do you know that your relationship with your brother and sister here in this room, and your relationship with a family member or a child even, is a direct reflection of your relationship with God? How you treat others is often how you're treating God. And how you treat God is often how you treat others. It is an inseparable link. In fact, it's the way God has set up our world. So a good gauge on how we relate to our invisible Father is how we relate to our visible people around us. Are we more apt to hold grudges? Are we more apt to gossip and talk about someone? Are we more apt to let someone down? Are we more apt to go to that negative place rather than believing the best in someone and being hopeful? It becomes this mirror of how we view God and how God works through us. So I'll ask you to trace that sunbeam, if you will. What's the source of your love? Do you have your loves ordered in the right way? Is God first? Are you seeking Him? Are you going deeper into His love? And is that affecting your relationships? Because over time, we should be different. If I meet you in 5 years down the road, 10 years, if we're still here, 20 years, you should be different than what you are now. You should be more humble, more quick to listen rather than speak. You should be growing in Christ's likeness. You should be even deeper in His Word. We should all be different, growing in the love of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great salvation in Christ. We know that it's nothing that we have done to deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't work hard enough. Your love, like the song said earlier, knocks down walls, climbs flights of stairs, goes into the dark places to search for us. Your love found the prodigal in the pig pen when he had no hope and he was deep in despair. He at least had this truth that I can return to the Father's house, even if I return as a slave. And sadly, this is how we view you. This is how we come to you. When we mess up, we just say, maybe the Father will receive me as a slave. Maybe I can be a second-class Christian. But Father, you do not treat us this way. You see us coming from a mile away, longer than that. And you make ready the celebration, the party, prepare the table, the feast. And today we feast on Christ. We feast on your great love. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you can do right now what I can't do. My sermon, I can't accomplish this. But Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would take the truth of your love, the transforming truths of your love, and plant them deep in our souls, into our bones, that it would motivate us and animate us in this world to serve you in the right way. So may your love go deep and change us from the inside out. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. They're going to sing, and what I want to do for just a short time of response today, two things. First, I want to say and lead a prayer over our youth group. I think it'll be appropriate. We are in the middle of finding a youth pastor, so church, be in prayer for that. We had an initial meeting with a young couple that we will be following up on and taking the necessary steps to discern God's will in that. So in saying that, I'm aware that, of course, Sean has left and has left a void in this church and in the hearts of some of our youth. And I want to just say a prayer over them, if that's okay. And I want the church to help me with that. So what I'll ask is that if the youth, all the youth group members that are here can just come up front. And what I'll also ask is that some of our elders and prayer partners and people that want to, I'll just open it up to all. Just stand right here so the congregation can pray over you. I'll ask you to just come up and kind of gather around them and just surround them. And let's say a prayer over them. Let's say a prayer that God sends us the right youth leader and that God grows our youth group. And not only grows it by number, but grows it in spiritual depth. And as we pray, let's remember to pray for Aaliyah and for Erica, who have been faithful workers in our youth group and has served tirelessly to help lead these precious souls. So I'm going to lead a prayer, and as they sing, if you guys want to linger up here and just pray, that's great. And then we'll continue to worship. So let me pray. Father, I thank you for this youth group. I thank you for every young man and every young woman, Lord, that you have placed within our care, how precious they are. And I pray that you would grow them in their faith, that you would deepen them in joy. Lord, that they would know exactly what I'm talking about today, that they would know and experience the great love of God in Christ. And that among one another, that they would not break off into cliques or groups, but that they would be one big group who encourage one another. So I pray your Spirit to refresh them. I pray, Lord, for direction for our youth ministry and for our future leaders. And I want to say a special prayer over Aaliyah and Erica. I pray for them, Lord, that you would continue to give them strength to serve and that you would reward them with greater faith and greater joy in how they have served you. So we pray your great blessing, and we expect and anticipate your will and your direction and your answer. We thank you for this. In Jesus' beautiful and strong name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. As they sing, I want you to just sing, follow the lyrics, worship the Lord. And also as they sing, I'll give you one more challenge today. I hope you've caught on to this, that I'm trying to push us out of our comfort zone just a little bit at a time. What I would love for you to do as we close today in worship is pray for someone next to you. If you're comfortable with that, I want you to just reach over, pray for someone to experience God's love in a deeper way, and let's spend just a brief moment sharing the love of God with one another. So if that's someone right next to you, if you need to move to someone and just say a quick, brief prayer over them, I encourage you to do that. It's okay, right? For the church to love one another and pray for one another. Let's do that today as we worship. Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.